I thank God for all the talent. Thank you, Jesus. We're really blessed to have God do what He does. 2,000 years ago, John the Revelator was on the Isle of Patmos. He was there because he was being punished. They put him on an island that I think is a beautiful island. If you've looked at pictures of the Greek area where Patmos was, you're thinking, man, that'd be the place. Of course, if you're busting rock all day long and you're an old man, then that's probably not a great place to be. The Bible said he was in the Spirit of the Lord, on the Lord's Day. God began to give him a revelation of Jesus, you know. And God said, in the last days, there's going to be a beast system rise up. And you won't be able to buy or sell or work unless you have the name or the number of the beast. And so God said, but I'm going to tell you, you're my people. And this is going to be a rest. It's going to be a Sabbath to you. I want you to remember how I took 5 million people out of Egypt into the wilderness where there was no food. You couldn't feed them on anything. Couldn't sustain them. The animals they brought out of Egypt, you could never sustain 5 million people. And honestly, 5 million people, you'd have to have 4 or 5 full train loads of food every day. Over 100 cars per train to take care of that many people. And you'd just be barely meeting the need, yeah? So what God said is, I want you to trust in me. And so I'm bringing my people to a place, because here's what I want out of you. People talk about what a perfect Christian is. And a perfect Christian is one that always says yes to the pastor. Just wanted to get that out there right away. I knew you'd hoot and holler. Well, I didn't think that much. But a perfect Christian is someone who has such a connection with the mind of God that their mind is like His mind. So that's why God gave us His Word. The longer you spend time with somebody, the more you talk like them and act like them. Yeah? Fred and Sharon, when you listen to them talk, they can answer each other's questions and finish each other's sentences. And, you know, they've been together a while. Yeah? So, but happens to all of us, doesn't it? The longer you spend time with somebody, pretty soon you're talking like they talk. And it's an interesting thing because that's just what happens to you. Ethan's spending time around Leonard, and pretty soon he's talking like Leonard. And his hand movements and stuff, and you're thinking, wow, that's a precious thing, the way that works. And that's what spending time with God does. So what happens is He draws us into that kind of relationship for that reason. Because if I take His Word as the fellowship that's divine, if I listen to Him talk to me out of it, it makes an impact on our relationship. And then pretty soon, I'm talking the Word. And I'm thinking the Word of God, yes? And that's what God does, is He brings us along that line that brings us more and more in touch with Him. So here we are at an hour that after 2,000 years, we're beginning to see exactly how God prophesied those things would take place. You guys, we're in an hour that we are learning to lean a lot on our systems of the computer and all. We got smartphones. We got smart refrigerators. You can buy a refrigerator that senses what you buy, and when you're about to get out of something, it'll order it for you. Man, that is super convenient. Is that really nice? You don't even have to call Walmart and tell them to put out a basket for you. Your refrigerator can do that. But the interesting thing is that we don't need money so much. We're not a money-carrying people, and we're doing that less and less. And what's interesting is that money is a majority of the problem with crime in the world. So, I know the Bible said the love of money is the root of all evil, but actually, you could solve crime if you couldn't have exchange of money except run through a data bank that knew where you got your money and how you spent it. You understand how difficult it would be to If you were an alcoholic and you'd been commanded by the courts not to drink, and you're on probation for 2 years, and honestly, you have a system that can keep track whether or not you've stopped by the liquor store because it pings.
Right, right.
Would you hate your smartphone? You rat. You get what I'm talking about. So 2,000 years ago, God said a system was going to be able to come that could take the whole world and keep track of what everybody buys and what everybody sells and what everybody does and where everybody is and what they want and what they do. So see, during World War II, when Satan made a boast against Israel because the Jewish people were scattered all over the world. God had given them Israel, the little piece of land, and they didn't want it. And they did everything they could against God. And so he promised them for centuries that if they would change, he would forgive them, and then they could stay in their land, and he would keep blessing them. Man, they were one of the most blessed nations in the world. But they wouldn't stay in that best place. So what God did is brought them to the punishment he said he was going to bring them to, and he scattered them. And Nebuchadnezzar came in and actually scattered them all over the world. Now, you guys, that's the thing that God said he was going to do, to bring them to a place that they understood how imperative it was to obey. And when he scattered them, the whole world fought against the Jewish people. There was a hatred because Satan hated them. So we know that in Russia, they began to just kill Jews back in the 1800s, and they just decided to wipe out the Jewish people. In 1930-something, the German government became socialist, where the people in charge make the decisions for everybody in the country, and they decided that they were the Third Reich, the last 1,000 years. So it was 2,000 years from Christ to them, just about 1,930-some years. So they called it the 1,000-year reign. Yeah, and so they were going to reign 1,000 years, and Hitler saw himself as that divine entity that was going to reign 1,000 years. So they were going to take over the world, and he was going to reign. What he did was begin to cull people. He began to separate them. He gathered up Jews and began to kill them, yes? And what happened out of that was the spirit and presence of God was wanting them to go back to Israel. Now, before he sent Moses and got him out of Egypt, but then they wouldn't go back to that little strip of land. Who would want that little piece of junk? And it was barren. When you look at the pictures of the 1930s, I wouldn't want to go to Israel with. I mean, they've got some pretty beachfront, but you never see those pictures. But the land was barren. Was not blessed. Had not been blessed by God. God wanted them to go home now. On their own volition. On their own will. You make up your mind. Those people said, you're asking us to go back to Israel? Well, you're wasting your breath. When you told us to stay in Jeremiah chapter 45, the people in Israel, Nebuchadnezzar's come in and carried those people out. Yeah. And he left a remnant in Israel. And he told them, you take care of this land. You plant vineyards. You raise your children. You let your children marry each other. God sent a prophet and said, do that. Plant your vineyards. Keep your families. Have children with your neighbors that are Jews. I'll bless you. And he said, don't be afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. You're afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, that's a chink in your armor. Now you're afraid of famine, you're afraid of the sword, and you're afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. Now I'm telling you, you stay here, you won't have to fear any of that stuff. They saw Egypt as strong. They saw Egypt as the only place on earth that they could be safe from the sword, from Nebuchadnezzar, and from famine. Yeah. And so they sent Jeremiah to pray. You know the story. Jeremiah, they said, you go pray for us. And whatever God tells us to do, whatever your God tells us to do, we will do what your God says to. Whatever it is. If he tells you, whatever he tells you, we'll do. So he goes and prays. Yeah, he comes back to him. He said, here's the thing. Stay where you're at. Stay where you're at. Don't be afraid of Nebuchadnezzar that you're afraid of. How do you do that? How do you do that? When England was being devastated with bombardment, never had we seen a war where airplanes had a single mission, burn cities to the ground, kill civilians. Armies always fought armies. We used to make fun when I was in school. I would think how stupid the British were. They came to war against the colonists, and they wore those red jackets with the crosshairs things already marked on them. Nice white things, right? And they would come out and stand in a dignified manner in a single row, because that's how you fought wars in Europe. Then you raised your gun, you aimed it at the people, and you shot. And their team did the same thing. Wow, that's like the Super Bowl. Am I right? That's easy to figure out. Well, then the colonists learned from the Indians, that's a stupid way to fight. We've got arrows, they've got guns. I tell you what, let's do. Let's just stay close and hide behind the trees and camouflage ourselves, lay down in the leaves. Then, ding, we're up, shoot them, doop, and then they're dead and we're gone. And the colonists said, man, that's an amazingly spooky thing, but it works. And that's what they began to do. They didn't get out there in a straight line, and the British were waiting for them to get out there in a straight line. Man, they're behind every tree and clump and stuff. Hide behind cattle, riding cows sideways. I mean, I don't know they did that, but you get the point, right? But that's how we won that Revolutionary War. But you guys, here's what was going on. God wanted Israel to want to go home. It'd be like someone that you love and you wish they would come home. And they just don't come home, right? But everything in you wishes you could just talk to them and get them to come home. But you'd want them to come home on their own. You don't want them to come home and you bought a set of handcuffs. And as soon as they come home, you smile and you slap the handcuff on one hand and hook them to the sink. Boom. You know why? Because you don't love somebody that don't love you back. You don't want to love somebody that doesn't want to be there. Am I right? You don't want to love somebody that doesn't want to be there. So what God is telling Israel is, look, what I want you to do is love me. Just love me. Be thankful for this land. Be thankful for what I gave you. You guys, you can pour gifts on people and it doesn't matter to them. And that's what God did. He just poured love on people. He'll pour love on you the same way. But you guys, we need to be thankful for the love. And then we have to pay attention to what He tells us about how we obey and what we do. So He told these guys through that prophet, listen, don't go into Egypt. And Jeremiah said, listen, if you go into Egypt, because God already told him they're going. He said, listen, if you go into Egypt, then because you're afraid of Nebuchadnezzar, then Nebuchadnezzar's going to take Egypt. If you're afraid of the sword's going to find you there. If you're afraid of famine, the famine will find you there. And they went. Yeah? They said, we're going to go. You know why? Because it looks like it's going to be okay. It looks like it's going to be okay. God said, trust me. Now we're coming into an hour that God said, trust me. During this time that you cannot buy, and you cannot sell, and you can't work, lean on me. Trust in me. Because those are the three things you can't do on God's Saturday Sabbath, right? He had a Sabbath day. Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown. Don't buy, don't sell, don't work. Okay? Well, if you can do it one day, you begin to practice things about bringing your needs under dominion, your wants under dominion, your fears under dominion. And that's what God wants. So we're coming into that hour. God told us that day was coming. And I was listening to a pastor on the internet. He said, when we had a 3G network, if you wanted to download a movie, you could watch a movie quicker, but if you wanted to download it and put it in your computer or your phone, it would take you 26 hours to download a full-length film, 3G. He said, 4G, it takes a little less than 4 hours to download a movie. 5G, 3.5 seconds. Transfer of information. So, the whole world is now capable of being kept track of in things so fast that you can make a transaction in one country and it immediately says it's okay in another. I put my debit card in an ATM machine in Guatemala and it checks my debit card in my bank here in Lawrence, and just in a millisecond it sends me out the money. Yeah? Costa Rica? I mean, Africa? You can stick a debit card, and it reads that debit card, knows who you are and how much you have in your account, and then you can't play with it. If you don't have anything in the card, it goes, sorry, your card's been declined. Yeah? So here's where we're at. We're in an interesting hour. Because you guys, the whole world is taking information. And all the time we hear about these breaches. So they tell you, oh, look, sorry. Somebody hacked our system. And every bit of information that we have on you, and we have every bit of information on you, we know your social security, how many silver cap teeth you had, where you went to elementary school, who you didn't like, who you hang around with, what kind of car you drive, and what you eat. And now somebody else knows that. Why would anybody care? As much as I love you, I don't really want all that information about you. I don't. I just know, hey, here's the thing that God deals with, is that he deals in relationship stuff. But somebody wants to know that. And so here's the great thing. We have 360 on our phone. It's an app. And what it does is it tells me where my children are. Tells Rachel where I'm at. It tells me where she's at. Man, isn't that just wonderful? So you wonder where your children are, and you just go 360, and it says 360's been disabled. That's why it's called a smartphone. It works for children as well as adults. So we tell them, turn off your 360, I'll take your phone away. Well, they're never there when it don't work, right? But you guys, we're coming into an hour that could be fearful. When I was in Cuba, they knew what you ate. They gave you a stipend. They gave you a ration card for your food. And the main diet was pork. And you got some bags of beans. Would not carry you completely through the month. Would not carry you completely through the month. Celine and I sat down with the pastor and his wife and another couple, and we probably ate their entire ration of food for the month. And he told us, he said, you know, we get these beans free and we can buy more, but you have to buy them at the store that they have for us to shop at, and it's $8 a pound there for pinto beans. Celine and I went to the store. We were housed in a really pretty hotel along the harbor there, not far from the U.S. Embassy in Havana. And across from us was a large-looking market. And so I told Celine, I'm going to go over there and get some snacks and stuff. And you guys, it was interesting because the shelves were all lined with stuff, but it was only one deep. And so you'd have 30 bottles of 2-liter soft drink made there. And then you'd have the next shelf down, and you'd have a box of something, and it'd just be the same thing, one thing deep. But the beans were $8 a pound. So you guys, what happens is they own that country. And this is what they tell you. When the lady told me they couldn't have banana trees in their yard, I said, you can't have banana. I mean, this is a tropical island, yeah? I said, you can't have banana trees in your yard. I said, no. If you have a banana tree, it means you want more than the revolution. You want to live better than other people. And if they hate anything here, they hate you wanting more than what they want you to have. Sounds like New York City telling you, you know what, we're going to outlaw these big drinks. You're not going to drink your big drinks. And I mean, 7-Eleven had cups you could wash your feet in. You know, I mean, it's just like, not that I know that, but. But you guys, but here's the thing, we've got that same mentality saying, you're not going to do that. Milk is disappearing the same way it disappeared in those other countries. Same way the Bible's disappeared in Ghana. Yeah. They're just teaching people, man, you need to drink nuts. Every time I try to drink almonds, they get caught in my throat. It's like, if you're thirsty, don't drink almonds. But the idea is they tell you, oh, this is really good for your kids. And, you know, cow's milk. Oh, cow's milk. Man, we hate cow's milk. And so what happens, there's been such a barrage against milk. When you go to some stores, you find way more products that are white, but substandard by real taste buds. Look, I'm 70. So if anybody's tasted buds have been fixed, mine have been fixed. But the thing is, you see what happens is, and the same thing with beef, you can almost find no really good steakhouses in Lawrence, Kansas. Because Kansas, the ideology of the campus. I'm just telling you the truth. These professors all put down beef. You're a beef eater. You're a beef eater. You guys, look how many beef places went out of business. The only thing that's still there is Texas Roadhouse. And they've got, I don't know how many Texans were at the Alamo, but that's how many Texans stand around the with a debit card from Texas to buy beef. That's how that thing stays in business. It's like, well, Texans showed up and ate beef. But you guys, here's the thing. Once you start telling people, oh, that's that. You know, when I was a kid, people threw trash out the window. Not me, but people threw trash out the window. And we looked like, no, I was going to tell you someplace. We looked like we needed to hire a trash company to clean up our roadways. So they came out with this little thing, don't be a litter bug. And they showed this little bug, little thing throwing trash on. I laughed. It's like, man, if that's psychological warfare, I got them whipped. I want a clean car. The little bug don't bother me at all. Well, after a while, I realized, you know, the people behind you are watching you. Peer pressure. Yeah. So I would wait till I turned enough that they couldn't see, and then I would I'd drop it out the window like, you know, they didn't see the stuff tumbling down the side of the road. It's like, that was stuff tumbling down the side of the road. It might have come from that car, but how can they tell? Because maybe it was there already. Then eventually, I got to the place I thought, well, I don't want to get caught littering because it costs so much. So I got a little plastic bag. Boom, who got tucked by the little bug? Now I don't litter at all. What happened to me? I mean, the windows roll down still, don't they? When we were in Africa, my son Gary was riding in the van with me, and he rolls the window down, and he throws a banana peel out the window. Man, this van pulls up beside us, and I've got Inesco and Steven in the back, and these gorilla-looking guys, and I'm not saying, I mean, just their muscles. And they're yelling at us. Do you do that in your country? I'm thinking, I did. They said, you trashed our country. I said, listen, the little animals eat that. Now we're having a big conversation in the wind. The little animals eat it. Banana peels, yes? Because there are little animals in the ditches there. You can throw a banana peel out and they'll fight over the little banana peel. So they backed up and said, well, yeah, the little animals eat banana peels. I guess we knew that. My son is eating another banana. And he throws it out the window. And I'm telling you the truth, it's stuck to the front of their van. I looked in the rearview mirror, and the houseboy is looking like we're going to die. I have a family, and I'm young. And yep, there they were. Boom! It's like... It's easy to take off your windshield, I tell them. My reasoning just kept above the thing, just a little tiny bit. But I told my son, roll your window up. Stop throwing stuff out the window. He said, I didn't like the way they talked to you. I said, they're going to beat the daylights out of me. No, you, because I'm going to tell them you threw it out the window. But you guys, here's the thing about this day coming that is so rapidly approaching. They said the whole world's going to be 5G. It doesn't bother anybody. The whole world's going to be 5G. So God said that they'd put a little mark in your hand, a little mark on your forehead, and they'd know what you were worth and how much you had and where you got it from. Where you got it from. How would you do crime? Rob a bank? Say, put it on my chip. You can't even rob banks anymore. Popsicle trucks. What are you going to buy drugs? It's like, yes, I buy drugs. We do chip transactions, ain't happening. Goes to your bank and said, what? What? From Fuzzy Dan you bought, oh, excuse me. You bought this stuff? Don't look at him. It was not him. We just got almost too many names in this place. But you get that crime has to stop because you can't mug somebody in an alley. All they get's a chip. It's like, Come here, chup. Won't work. So the world knows, you know what? We're coming to this place, we're going to fix this crime problem. You're not going to earn a bunch of money under the table, not pay taxes on it. You ain't going to do it. Every penny you earn is going to show up on your little chip thing, and we're going to extract our taxes from your chip, not your mouth. We don't even need you to file income tax anymore because we filed it for you. So what's happening is God promised that these days would come. And the reason he said it would come is because the beast is man. And you think, well, gee, why would he describe it as a beast? You and I know what a beast is. You can't reason with it. It wants its own way. And it's willing to attack you. To bring you to defeat. Yeah? So God said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put my word inside of you. Then when these days begin to come, I'm going to tell you, don't be afraid. Do not accept the beast's system's way to eat. Do not accept the beast system's way to live. Then your mind says, well, then what will I do? Going to trust in God? You say, I would have no job, I can't work, can't buy, and I can't sell. So here's the thing. You think, well, I've got a bunch of stuff, I could sell it and just keep eating for a long time. Oh, wait, I can't sell. You can't buy without it. So nobody's going to sell to you anything. Nothing. Zero. So God took Israel out of Egypt. And he brought them out into the wilderness so there was no food. No food. None. And he let them go 3 days without food. And that's because they'd been eating sizzling beef. Yeah? Cooked on a grill. Seasoned exactly right. And onions. And manna tasted like a honey-flavored kind of soft bread. Donuts are good in the morning. Everybody likes donuts in the morning. Lunchtime, same thing. Not, you know, okay, I'm really hungry. That's why God let them go 3 days without any food. Because he said, they won't eat my manna. But after you haven't had any food for 3 days, you'll eat manna. It's like, I love this stuff. And then he said, we're going to bring you to the place that you learn how to use it in so many different ways. Lots of ways to do it because God blesses things so there's a difference in it. Yeah? Everything you know about God's creation has diversity in it. Colors, flowers. He didn't, you know, if he's going to make flowers, he didn't make flowers with a single color and a single frame. He does stuff to it that's astounding. And you realize, wow, that's an amazing thing. That's the kind of diversity that God does. So he wants us to understand, you could trust me, but you're really going to have to trust me. And so the Bible's full of these men who were prophets telling Israel, don't go into Egypt. So they told Jeremiah when he came back, we're going to go into Egypt. You and your little God talk don't impress us. We're going to do what we want to do. And they were destroyed there. So God wanted them to go home. He wanted them to go home. He promised Abraham, in the last days, I'm going to give that piece of land back to you. They said, thank you, we don't want it. Thank you. We don't want to look. I'm a jeweler in Berlin. I'm making a ton of money. Got a house bigger than Israel, and I don't see any reason for me to go back there. I'm wealthy in the things that I do. I don't see any reason to go back to Israel to give up this and go there. I don't see any reason to do that. And then here came this enemy, and they began to get these really bad things going on where it was a warning to the people. Look what they're doing to Jews only. Now you have to wear a defining thing, and you can't have business, and nothing you own is yours anymore. Yeah? So you guys, what happened is, of course, is they put him in death camps to kill him. And when you wake up one day and you realize that for some reason people want to kill every Christian on the planet, Christians become not only rare, but valuable. And when you're one, when you're a Christian there, it isn't about, okay, I go to church and we sing songs. And I like some of the songs. I don't like some of the songs. And I like some of the people there. I don't like some of the people there. But, you know, they're all there. And I like being around there. So I just, you know, I'm there. And God said, here's what we're going to do. When you find out that the world wants to kill Christians like they wanted to kill Jews, you're going to make a choice. Am I going to serve God and trust Him? we're not trusting. You guys, Friday night we came in here and little Eli was sitting up here next to Rachel and he's holding his face. And he had a toothache the other night and he's holding his face and you could see pain in his eyes. I hate that. I hate to look in a child's eyes and see something that says, I am hurting really bad. And I told everybody here, I said, we're going to pray for this child. I don't mean tomorrow he's going to get well. I don't mean the next day he's going to well. I mean, we're going to pray for this kid. That God will touch that toothache. You guys, I've had bad toothaches. You've had bad toothaches. Man, after a little while, he dropped his hand. Pretty soon he went into the kitchen. He got some strawberry frosted bites of something. I felt like I should take him away and eat him because he had that toothache. But I let him go ahead and eat him. If you can eat frosted strawberry Pop-Tart bites, your tooth is no longer bothering you. That's the kind of God we serve. And it just happened in a moment. And there was a woman sitting over here that Lori had brought, and she had a backache, sciatic nerve, really bothering her. And so, I don't know if Lori or Rachel, Mandy, told her, hey, we'll pray for you. And then Rachel said, I had a terrible backache, sciatic nerve problem. And God touched me in a moment in this place. In fact, just where you're standing, He took it away. So you guys, we prayed for that woman. So God knows how to do what He does. But here's the thing. In order to know God would take care of you, you know what you have to know? He loves you. He loves you. If you have a boss who loves you, and you know he's going to take care of you, you enjoy going to work more. And you feel like everything's going to be all right. Yeah? And that's what God's Spirit and presence does. He knows how to connect you to the right things. Now, the world knows how to connect you as well. You don't want the world to connect you. Because when the world starts connecting you, it's dragging you a different direction. So, what those people did in Israel was defied God, went on into Egypt. They were destroyed like God promised through the prophet Jeremiah. But in the 1940s, these people were in death camps. And you guys, they woke up and said, what they're trying to do is kill all the Jews. So I'm going to live through this. You guys, to live through something that is so tormenting that you can't even speak of it. I don't even like talking about what was going on in those death camps. But I got to tell you, something inside of you feels like either I just would rather die right away, or I got to get out of this place. Because if they're going to kill Jews, I'm going to find me a Jewish woman on this planet. And if there's just two of us left, we're going to have a child. And then we're going to have another child and another child. And then we're going to search the world over till we find another Jewish man, another Jewish woman and their children. And what we're going to do is start from scratch. But they're not going to destroy the race. Yeah? And so they begin to say something in the concentration camps. Next year, in Jerusalem. Next year, in Jerusalem. They would have never said that. You see, they had to come to that. Listen to me. They had to come to that to start getting that straight. If God said that we're going to have to come to a system that will not let us buy, sell, or work unless we submit ourselves totally to their system, you get that we weren't going to go the easy way. It means I have faith in God, but I can tell you something. It means I wasn't going to go the easy way either. So it's like, okay, so here's where we're at. God, you take me there. And you take me safely there. And you take my family safely there. I've prayed when I had no food, and God gave me food. I've prayed when I had no food. And I had a kid that was living with me that I didn't even know. That was a hitchhiker that a friend or a guy that was living with me. He picked this guy up and we're off on the highway. He said, come home. You can stay with us. This guy talks about Jesus and you got a place to stay. And this guy kept filling my house with people. And I had no job. I was working in the jail ministry. And I was running out of food. And when we got down to where there was almost nothing left, that kid realized, well, this guy's got I had a nice big bag of beans and now we're down to almost nothing. I had a big bag of rice, almost down to nothing. And this kid just realized, you know what, there's nothing in the refrigerator and there's those two bags and we've been eating on this stuff all the time. And so I think and think I'm going to go and ease the burden on this guy. I was just in my early 20s. But you guys, I was praying. I knew God had put me in the jet ministry. And you've heard my testimony. Snowy night in Colorado. I'm so discouraged. I'm just out of that place. I know God's used me in the jail ministry, but you can't take an offering in a prison. You can't take an offering in a jail. And so I just told God, God, I just need a touch from you. And so I didn't know of any Christians around except my dad and a few others. And I knew my dad would be up, so I just drove into Denver and we prayed a while and talked about the Lord, and it began to snow heavier. And I said, Papa, I'm going to go home now. And I didn't feel much better than I did. I walked through that door, and I've told you this every time I got a chance. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, look in the cupboard. But you guys, I'd had a voice tell me 20 times before, look in your cupboard. God got your stuff. And at first I'd go over, and by faith I'd open up the cupboard. Oops, nothing in there. And then you feel that sense of mocking that comes inside your spirit. You just feel like you're being mocked because that voice inside you told you it was God, and it wasn't. Told you there was food, and there wasn't. I walked through that door, and I heard this voice say, open your cupboard. Look, there's food. And I said, oh, nah, I love God if there's food or there's not food. I'm going to serve Him if there's food or if there's not food. It doesn't matter to me whether there's food in that cupboard. It doesn't matter to me anymore. And I just started walking through the trailer back down the little hallway towards the back. And then I could feel the presence of the Lord come down on me like everything is going to be all right. And then that voice told me, go look in the cupboard. Man, I walked back to the kitchen. I opened up that cupboard. It was packed with canned goods. I opened up the other cupboard. It was packed with canned goods. I looked in my refrigerator. It had everything you'd put in a refrigerator, including all kinds of vegetables. My freezer was packed with meat, beef, steak, stuff that I hadn't had in I don't know how long. That kid got out on the highway 65 or 85 going north out of Commerce City. And a woman picked him up in a Suburban, and he was telling her, man, there's this guy, and he works in the jail up here at Brighton, and he's got a whole bunch of people in his house, and he's young, and they're all young, and they're eating his food, and he's down to almost nothing. She said, would you take me back there? Would you take me back there? He said, yeah. She said, I live on a ranch out here. She took him to the place, filled with food. She just began to box after box after box. See, what God wanted me to know, that I'll take care of you. And that wasn't the only time. He's done that constantly since then. He's just the supply that comes in. And He knows how to do what nothing. And I don't even try to think what it would be that He would do. I stop that. I don't try to figure out how He would help me with money or how He'd help me with this. Or how, you know, He doesn't even have to help with money. Sometimes He just does stuff. He just does stuff. And you guys, that's the thing about what God is. I lived out on that little farm. He gave me a farm out in Nebraska just to live on. I loved the farm. I loved it. I raised little pigs out there. I had cows or beef that I'd raised. The neighbor guy, Carl Neely, and he'd raise them up, and he and I worked. I worked for him, and I loved working on the farm. But you guys, God sent me there. God had a miracle to send me there. He prepared that place for me by a miracle. Yeah. Kind of God He is. I went there living in a car that I was way behind on the payments. And I ran out of food. My dog killed a rabbit. I told you that. I got down to where I had no food, and my dog killed a rabbit. I took the rabbit away from him and cooked the rabbit. I'm not ashamed of that. Rabbit's good. If you want a dog's loyalty, don't do that to them. I don't think he ever forgave me. It's hard to sit and watch Master eat your rabbit. Because if I didn't have food, you know how he was doing. And the next day, that farmer came by that I knew from way back in 1967, and he came by and he said, hey, would you work for me this summer? I said, I do not have to pray about it, because God told me in Colorado, don't. He said, you're working for me. You do what I tell you to do. I said, okay. I said, let me pray about it, Carl. And God just said, go. So the next day, and I had just enough gas to drive over to his farm that day. And when I drove up, he had a tractor that was gas, a big John Deere tractor, gas. And most people use diesel. Yeah? So he motions me, and I go over there to see what he's going to tell me. And he said, I always fill people's tanks up with gas when they go to work for me. I'm thinking, wow, that's a great idea. Now I'm working in the right place. But you guys, and he had a beef ready to butcher. He sold it to me 17 cents a pound, and I got to work it off. I didn't have a freezer because I came there in a car. Yeah? So I went into the Montgomery Ward store in McCook, Nebraska. I said, hey, do you have any used freezers? They said, no, we don't sell used freezers here. They're like $200-some, $250. And I had $75. And so I told the guy, I said, well, I only have $75. And he just said, wait just a minute. He said, let me show you something. He said, we just dropped this new freezer off the dock, and the door doesn't shut very well, but if you would want to bungee cord it shut, it's a great freezer. I still have it up at my house. It still works. Yeah. I mean, it's got Ben Franklin's picture on it and everything. But you guys, God gave me that freezer, $75. He knew what I needed, and he began to fill it with food. Yeah? And I just kept following him, and my life just kept leaning on those everlasting arms. And you guys, then he gave me an airplane, and we were having services out in Greeley, Colorado, and I took off from Philip Billard Airport for the first time flying directly to Greeley, Colorado by instrument. And I went over that house. I went over the little church I pastored in 1967. And I went over that house, and I looked down on that piece of ground where I was living in a car that I couldn't make the payments on. Now I'm flying in an airplane worth well over $100,000, and I own it. And I'm going to preach in Greeley, Colorado, and that's the kind of God that I serve. So I went from nothing, but I just kept leaning on God, and money wasn't my thing. I wasn't interested whether I had money or not. God just kept leading me on these things, leading me on these issues. And he knows how to get you to the same kind of place. But you guys, I got to tell you something. I know to lean on God. I know I was in Africa with no job, and you couldn't work in Africa. I didn't have a green card or whatever they give you over there. And I was there doing ministry, and I had no money. I had no support from the United States and no way to earn money. God just worked miracles. He had a little church out in Colorado, that little church I was flying to. Well, those guys started sending me offerings. So God knows how to get you through the stuff you got to go through. And he blesses everything you need when you need it. So I want to read you something that I read the other morning. I was in prayer and I felt like the Lord directed me to this psalm, Psalm 20. And when I began to read it, I felt as though the Spirit of God was talking these words to me. These words to me. And man, the first thing I thought of is Rachel. I'm going to read these words to Rachel. Then I've been reading them to everybody on the planet that I run into that's a Christian. So it's because what I understand is that this is the way the Spirit of God will talk to you. This is how He'll talk to you. Yeah? Because this chapter starts out unique because it doesn't give you a reference point about who's doing the talking. It's just that it's talking something only God could talk. Listen to what it says. I'm reading with verse 1. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. Man, I read that. I thought, that's what the Holy Spirit prays for me. The Bible said He ever lives to make intercession for us, yeah? And I got right away, I know who's talking this. And I know why God would give it to me, because it says, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. If I was going to give you a blessing from God, if I was going to give you a blessing from God, this is what I would give you. The Lord hear you in the day of trouble. Yes? The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Let me read you what the name of Jacob's God is, just for reference. You can go with me over to Psalms 46. It's just here in the neighborhood. I love this neighborhood. 46. And you guys, this starts out like several songs that we sing. I love this chapter too. But I want to read verse 7 for you. The Lord of hosts. Do you know what hosts means? There's so many angels, you can't count them. It includes the stars. The stars. You know, you can't count them. It includes his people, like an army. They're a host. So when he says he's the Lord of hosts, he means the angels, the stars, my people, and me. We're in your corner. We'll fight your battles. We'll see you through this stuff. Yeah? So this is what it says. 46:7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The God of Jacob is the Lord of hosts. And that's why he said his name. His name. You and I have this understanding of what the name of the God of Jacob is. And certainly he said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am that I am. He's got a lot of names, but I love this name, the Lord of hosts, because when Elisha was at Dothan, and he called for a famine on Samaria, yes? And the king is going to come kill him. And God tells Elisha, you know, the king's going to come and kill you. And Elisha goes, oh, that's very interesting. And his servant's there with him. You know the story. And so the servant goes out to go out the door, and he's surrounded by the Syrian army. They've got chariots. These guys are ready for war. And the servant of Elisha has Elisha. Unarmed. No chariot. So he comes back in. He said, my Lord, we perish. And I love this. Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. And he goes back out. And there's angel. The host had showed up now, right? So you don't see the host. You don't see the host first glance. What you see is what it looks like to your natural eye. And you guys, life is full of things you see with your natural eye. So is this time coming that you can't buy, sell, or work. It's just that. It's just what the eye sees. But God loves a battle that puts people in a place that He chooses them. And it's so impossible. Somebody said, I'm going to believe in the impossible that God can do. I'm going home. I'm going to start living like the church lives. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. So you come to these conclusions. You're not going to do it all in one day. I didn't do it all in one day. I still am not completely done on all this stuff. I keep praying, God, I want to be the man that turns that stuff down. I want to turn it down. I know I can trust in you, but I want to be able to turn this stuff down. You guys, when I was in Cuba, I saw what they do to people in Cuba. I went to the concierge at this big fancy hotel. I said, you know, we want to go out for dinner. This Celine and I want to go out to dinner. And I said, you know, do you have, what are some of the good restaurants here in Havana? He said, we most certainly have restaurants in Havana. He said, we have two. Two. In Havana, Cuba. We have two. So we picked one, Celine and I. Caught a taxi over to this little restaurant. Part of the ceiling is missing. So what they did is they dug out the floor and put some plants in it because it was raining, and the water ran down into this, and it looked like kind of a fountain waterfall thing falling, splattering water on the floor. The ambience was really pretty, except, of course, there was a little splatter, a little of this, a little bit of wind, and besides that, it was disconcerting knowing that the things that fly outside can fly inside because there's no roof. But we had a reasonable meal there. But you can't fix the building. If you fix the building, you want more than other people have. And there's a sin in that. Do you know what God does? God blessed us with making our life prosperous. He put inside of you the sense of, I can do this. I can do this. In fact, I'll take that job. It is a hard job. Do you know why I'm going to take it? Because it pays a lot of money. Yeah? And so there's this sense. And then I'm going to buy this little thing. And then I'm going to get me some equipment. I'm going to start making wood products. I'm going to go into the wood product making business. Or I'm going to get some sewing machines. My daughter and I are going to sew a bunch of stuff. You can do anything if you set out to honestly achieve. And there's a blessing in that. God wants you blessed in that. He doesn't want you to think there's no reason for you to work. I'll just take it away from you. There's nothing like that in God. But man doesn't want other people to have more than them. Except for the people that are in charge. Because everybody that was in charge in Cuba had stuff. Really nice stuff. But the average person didn't have nice stuff. So you guys, that's what's going on in this country. Somebody is running for president, and they said that Americans need to get used to using public transportation. The man has 43 automobiles. He has helicopters and three aircraft. And boats, of course. But they're hard to drive in New York City. Here's the thing. But we should take public transportation. I say I'd take borrow one of his cars. I don't know. I'll give it back. I don't need to own it. I'm not big on ownership. Keep it in your garage. That's a relief in New York City. But isn't that interesting? He talks this. Al Gore talks about the big footprint that everybody has, but him. He flies around in a private jet. I mean, you guys, listen. If the idea is that you and I should live small. If that really is the ideology and that's the good way to go, I think everybody should live small. But you're going to see that where we're coming into is this place that what the enemy wants to do, what Satan would like to do, and what the flesh would like to do is get afraid. And this isn't time to get afraid. This is the time to go back to Psalms 20. Listen to what he said. And so I pray this over you. I'm not just reading this to you. I'm praying this over you. Every one of you in this place. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. I want God to hear you in the day of trouble. If you don't know he does already, you will know it. I believe everybody in here knows about it. Listen, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Let this host that is innumerable defend you. Send you help from the sanctuary where holiness is, yes? From the very throne of God, from the very seat of God where the Shekinah glory lives. That's what he's talking about here. Send you help from the sanctuary. You know, there's nothing nicer than having a sanctuary. A sanctuary can be a place that you just go because you feel peace. Yes. Said, send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. Here's the thing about Zion. This is where King David took the hill in the name of the Lord against all odds. Seemed impenetrable. It was a straight up rock thing. They mocked him, said, you can't come up here. You'll never make it up here. He went up there and wiped them out. But you see, that point is, what is Zion about? It's about the conquering God who gave David the land. Yeah. David understood, I own all this place. These guys are just an intrusion into God's blessings. But if you and I understand, God, I need this blessing on me, because when it looks like they're going to separate people from people and Christians from the rest of the world, and those of us that are going to make this choice, you guys, day number one is going to be an excruciating time of decision making. Month number one is going to draw to a close. You're either going to be in peace or more turmoil. Your children are going to see people next door eating. The Bible didn't say that we were going to come to nothing in the last days. It said there was going to be unprecedented plenty. That the beast is going to fix the problems. So there's two highways. You guys, when I first went to Honduras, we went to a little town called Dos Caminos. Two highways. And it was just two roads. Two roads went through the same little town. That's how little the town was. And you could see those two roads, one road from another. And that's the way Jesus said it was. He said there's a narrow road and there's a broad road. Now here's the thing. If the broad road was off in, South Dakota, and the narrow road was down in Oklahoma, it wouldn't bother you to walk the narrow road. Because the narrow road is a place where you accept the things that come against you, because adversity is a good thing to overcome. Coming through believing in God is an imperative thing. Trusting God without faith is impossible. To please Him, I want to please God. You want to make God happy. So you see, we're coming to an hour that the people of God are going to make God happy. Ta-da! Man, you can't ask for a better combination. And because we wouldn't go there voluntarily, how many of you would like to quit your job, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow Jesus? Almost none of us would want to do that. Say, well, I'll sell, you know, some of the stuff. You know, I got things to sell. Sell my little white dog. And the cockatiel. We'll give the cockatiel away. I'm not in a hurry, but if you would love a cockatiel. I keep telling her, don't act like you're enthused. You know, act like, well, you know, we could part with it. But here's the thing, you guys. But none of us want to think like that. None of us want to think like that. But I tell you something. The spirit and presence of God knows how to bring us to a place that thinking like that rescues us from something. Something. I've often wondered, and this God didn't tell me it was, but I just often wonder if the thief on the cross wasn't being killed for crimes because he was a wealthy man and wanted more. And he'd met Jesus. The man on the cross knew Jesus. Say what you will. Because he told all those people, this man's done nothing wrong. He told that other thief, I'm a thief, you're a thief, we deserve to be here. This man doesn't deserve to be here. Listen, if God tells you, look, something in your kingdom is going to bring you down, be better just to trust me. Come back to trusting me. You come back to leaning on me. See, the thing is, I've seen that in people's lives where they make a choice. God tells them, I wouldn't. And then they make that choice. And you guys, everything that Satan can throw against them, he throws against them. I was working at Claridge Wood Products, and there was a guy there that when I met him, he attacked me because I'd been divorced. And he was a preacher in the Assemblies of God. And his wife was in the same assembly, and she was leader of the song service and other stuff. His mother-in-law was a pastor in the church, and his father-in-law was a pastor in the church. Well, you can't ask for a better deal than that. And he was at Quan Tri, the military base just north of us in Vietnam. And around the 4th of July, the Viet Cong got in and sabotaged the fuel or the ammunition depot. And that place went off like rockets. You think a fireworks display is great in the United States? You have never seen a fireworks display like that. We went out and sat on the Archie group. It was about 10 kilometers north of us. And man, rockets, bombs, the weapons that had tracers. I mean, the skies just lit up. It looks like there's this firefight going on. And we're just watching this stuff going. Well, Jerry was up there when that went on. And when it began to explode, he ran back into a bunker and he scraped his foot on the steel revetment and peeled back the bottom of his foot. So they gave him a Purple Heart. So one of the first things he told me is, I got a Purple Heart. I said, you did? He said, yeah, I was running for cover. Well, I said, there you are. Doesn't mean you have to stand out there and get shot. He said, no, I was at a place called Quan Tri. I said, and the ammunition dump blew up? He said, yeah. I said, around the 4th of July? He said, yeah. I said, I was down at Evans sitting on the RT group watching that go up for days. For days. I don't know how they kept the soldiers there without getting them killed. Just the way stuff, I mean, when shells are running off different directions, they don't care that they find somebody that's a Viet Cong. They're just there killing whatever's there. But you guys, the interesting thing is that he began to judge me right away. You've been married, la, 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 la. And God spoke to me and said his wife's going to leave him. That's why this war is so bad on him. And a year and a half later, he got in a war with me, really angry and really serious against me over something that was preaching in the church. And him and I had some time of real fellowship. And then he was at a church near me, and so I just went over to the church to hear him preach. And man, when I walked in the door, he changed his message and began to attack me. In that church, he just preached the whole hour against me. And I felt really bad. I left there. I thought, man, the kid is, he doesn't know what's coming. But I know that the enemy set him up because he's fighting this thing. And he's making sure everybody knows, man, you can't be a preacher. You can't be in the ministry. You can't serve God if you've been through a divorce. That's crazy. The world acts like a divorce is an unpardonable sin. And about 5 months later, I was in the Walmart store in Harrison, Arkansas, and there he was. And he was dragging a suitcase behind him. And I said, Jerry, how you doing? And he said, I'm not doing very well, Brother Risley. And he called me brother. And I could feel this compassion sweep over me. And I just reached out. And I said, give me your hand, Jerry. No, we're in the Walmart store. And he began to cry. I said, I'm going to pray for you. And I knew what had gone on because God had told me all that time ago. Now, you see, he's going to get divorced, but God called him to the ministry. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what Satan wanted to do was fight against people who had been married before. And now that you can't be in the ministry, and that's what the church world tells you. And so I just prayed for him. I said, Jerry, look, I'm going to pray for you. He said, my wife left me. He said, I'm going back to Modesto, California. He said, the courts have given me just an ultimatum. Everything is just falling apart. I'm not even going to be able to see my little girls except just on extreme occasions. So I'm going back to Modesto. You guys, he wrote me a letter. Now he knew my address, I do not know. But he wrote me a letter. After that he said, you know, I owe you a word of gratitude, because he said, you honestly lived in front of me what a Christian was, and I judged you for having been through a divorce. I've gone through a divorce, and now I realize that all the things that were going on was just me being set up that I couldn't go on in ministry. I saw you do ministry, and it troubled me. I couldn't figure out, how could you do ministry like you do ministry, and you've been divorced? And he said, I needed to see that. And he said, I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for your prayers. And that night that I was at Walmart, he said, I dropped so low. He said, honestly, my thoughts were really destructive. And he said, there you were. And he said, I needed somebody to take my hand and pray for me. You guys, that's what God is. He's that kind of God. And so I know that that's what God does. So you see, you never know what God's warning you to stay careful of, because the enemy knows how to trap you in something that you just can't get out of. And so what you want is, okay, God, I'm doing the right thing. I want to do it your way. Let you lead me. Let you keep me in this place. So this is what he said. Remember, I'm back to verse 3. Remember all your offerings. I pray that God will remember everything you gave to somebody in his name. God said he won't forget. He said if you give a drink of water to a person in the name of the Lord, you'll receive your reward. Listen to me. Jesus is a prophet. Yeah? He's a prophet. And the Bible said if you give to a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. A prophet's reward, according to the Bible, God said, I will do nothing except I first reveal it to my servants, the prophets. So you guys, if you want to know what's coming, you want God to be able to talk to you like that, then give to the Lord. Give to Him. He's a prophet. Listen, I don't trust everybody that says they're a prophet. In fact, most of the time when someone says they're a prophet, I will scratch their name off the list. And if they say they're an apostle, I definitely scratch their name off the list. It's just one-upmanship. Soon we're going to have super apostles, and then we're going to have a pope apostle. No, I mean, man knows how to get this pyramid going up where the greatest of the apostles is the greatest apostles on this earth. And you guys, God ain't going that direction. An apostle is a messenger. A prophet is a seer, somebody that sees what's coming, and they warn God's people. That's what it is. It's not a special status of being above the church. You're not a general. You're a lieutenant colonel. Now you know what that means, right? Every colonel on the base bosses you. And that doesn't include all the generals. 1-star, 2-star, 3-star, 5-star. Man, am I right? So you guys, that's what we understand. That's why the Bible said we would walk in ranks. We would stay in ranks. And we wouldn't thrust each other. We wouldn't stab each other. And that's because the great thing is, how do you get to the rank you are? You work to get there. You work to get there. And when you work to get there, you're glad you're there, and you're pleased that you've arrived at that place. But when I had rank, I didn't look down on people. I didn't look down on people. Rank didn't mean anything to me. And I had respect, but it just didn't mean that much to me. Now listen to what he said. I pray that God will remember all your offerings. And you think, well, maybe I don't know if I've given offerings. Listen, if you've helped some kid that had nothing at school, if you saw somebody that didn't have anything to eat, and you went over in the lunch room and sat down beside him and gave him half your lunch. God don't forget the things that we do even when we're little. And we're actually more generous than our kids, because our interactions are without any guile. Remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. Accept your burnt sacrifice. Yeah? Accept your burnt sacrifice. Now here's the thing about this. When Elijah was up on the mountain, Israel was going away from God, and God just said, you know how to know real religion from false religion? True preachers from just preachers. You want to know the difference? Religion can never get rid of your flesh. It'll tell you you're bad, tell you your flesh shouldn't want things, tell you your flesh shouldn't be bad, tell you your thoughts shouldn't be like they are. It'll tell you all kinds of stuff like that. That's killing the ox. So religion tells you, you better kill your ox. Because that's what Elijah said. Bring me 2 sacrifices. You bring me 2 oxes. You bring you one. You bring me one. Because I don't want to have you say that I put phosphorus all over inside of his body and I just stuck a piece of flint against him when I prayed. In the name of Jesus, fire. Don't tell me people won't do that. I hear people all the time saying, well, the Red Sea, it was the marshy area of the Red Sea that they walked through. I'm amazed that it drowned the Egyptian army. He said, you bring me two oxen. You bring them. Because this isn't about me doing a trick. And we're going to ask the real God. The real God. If Baal's God, serve him. If Jehovah is God, serve him. Now, this is what I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you that the real God can get rid of your flesh. Those things in you that you think God wouldn't like and you don't know what to do with. God said, I got you covered. I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And my fire will burn that stuff out. And you'll still be alive. And you're not going to be all beat up by religion. When it burns up out of you, it's like, wow, I'm glad that's gone. Man, I'm glad that's gone. And that's what God is doing to me and you. He's bringing us back to that place. Says, hey, here's the thing. So I want God to accept that burnt sacrifice. And the great thing is, when you let the Spirit of God take out of you your flesh, the burnt sacrifice is done. It's just ashes. So you don't even have to kill it. It's dead. Yeah? And God only knew the parts that needed to die. That part of you that likes basketball, He leaves it in there. That part of you that likes volleyball, He leaves it in there. You like to hunt? He gives you places to hunt in your own backyard. You like to fish? He'll give you a big lake and a pontoon boat. And you'll have more friends than you ever had in your life. You're going to have to put a gate in the front of your driveway. $900 fee has gone to $1,050. Join for the summer. Bring your bucket of fingerlings. We'll put them in April. God knows how to do that. And you think, oh no, God doesn't enjoy stuff. He doesn't enjoy your laughter. God, of course, enjoys our laughter. God, of course, He loves what we do. You guys, this is a God who gave us a food supply that blesses you. It just does. I've been blessed by salad. Not like beef, but I've been blessed by salad. But you get what I'm saying. I love a good salad. And the thing is, there's so much creativity to the food. You think, wow, I love what God has done with the food chain. I mean, you guys, we can make ice cream at home. You guys know how to make ice cream. Yeah? And what's nicer than just to take milk and freeze it with a little bit of sugar, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and finally you got something that you can't get enough of. Fred has 3 ice cream makers. And he'll make it even in the wintertime. But you guys, you understand that the God who loves us gave us all that. It is religion that takes everything of joy away from people. I'm just telling you, religion will strip you of every joyous thing. And then what happens is, if you think it's not a religious thing, you should do it. You have a guilt over it. I can make you guilty for eating ice cream. I can honestly make you, if I preached to you that ice cream was a trap of the devil, and long enough, eventually you'd start kind of shying away from ice cream. Like the little litter bug thing. Don't tell me that it does not eventually work. And then you feel guilty about stuff. I felt guilty about wearing short sleeve shirts. I've been down in Arkansas for over a year, and I realized, man, nobody wears short sleeve shirts in the church. They believe that you sin if you show your arm. My big muscles, my tattoos, I know, I get that. But what I'm saying is that isn't the thing. But they said, who hath seen the arm of the Lord? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? They said, see, He doesn't reveal His arm. That's what I said. I said, well, just a minute here. It doesn't say he reveals His arm. And when He does, it's generally got a fist on the end and it's going to do a fist bump on somebody's face that's giving you trouble. It's about when the devil doesn't want the arm of the Lord to show up. It's like last time he showed up, the devil got beat nearly to death. The devil's afraid of it. So what he says here is, look, accept thy burnt sacrifice. Let God burn out of you the dross. Let Him do that. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. You guys, if you let the Holy Spirit begin that voice, listen, this is the Holy Spirit talking to you. This that was written is the voice of God talking to every single person in this place. And what first thing He said to you was, the Lord, hear thee in the day of trouble. Yeah. Boom. If you're in a day of trouble, God God brought you to the right moment today. He said, so this is the blessing I'm praying over you. And this is going to work on you. This is going to set on you. You don't have to earn it. This is a blessing from God. It came from the throne of glory to tell you about you and Him and how He'll take care of you. Remember all thine offerings. I'm praying that God will remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. That when He's finished with that, you'll get it. Now I want to tell you about one more burnt sacrifice, and that's Christ, because He was killed on the cross at Calvary. And when you give everything till you're dead, He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And that was the burnt sacrifice. Yes? Now listen. The next verse says, grant you according, the King James says, to thine own heart. And what he actually said here in the Greek was, grant thee the desire of your heart. I prayed that for you. You think, I don't know the desire of my heart. I mean, I bring it before God. I bring my desire of my heart before God. Because I want my desire to be what would bless me, not cause me trouble. Yeah. Grant you according to your own heart, or to give you the desire of your heart, and fulfill all your counsel. Fulfill all your counsel. You guys, there's wisdom in counsel. And what you need is to have counsel from the Word and presence of God. That's, you start getting counsel like you did today in Psalms 20, Psalms 46. Your counsel is going to matter a lot to you. Yeah? Verse 5 said, we will rejoice in your salvation. Now you see, He's got someone to point to. The Holy Spirit's been blessing you. And now the writer says, we, those of us that are blessed like this, we'll rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up banners. The Lord fulfill your petitions. The Lord fulfill your petitions. You bring your prayers before God, yeah? The Lord fulfill your petitions. I'm praying that for you. You pray it for yourself. Read this thing. Let the Spirit of God talk to you like that. You think He doesn't care about you? You couldn't be here this morning. You could not be here this morning if God didn't want to talk this to you. I'm just telling you, you guys didn't even know where Lecompton was, most of you. I certainly didn't. Listen, verse 6 says, now know I that the Lord saveth His anointed. That's the people that He's poured this oil of His presence upon. The Lord saves His anointed. He will hear him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. Wow. You guys, in the day of battle, in these days of battle that the psalmist is writing about, horses and chariots were a fearful thing if the enemy had them. Yeah? And God told Israel, don't build up chariots and horses. You trust in me. On foot, you're almost no match for a man in a chariot. You arrive at the top of the hill exhausted. His horse is hardly breathing. He's empowered. He's higher than you are. He can bring weaponry. The only advantage you have is the God of hosts. The God of hosts shows up in front of you. And the chariots mean nothing. And the battle goes in your direction. I've seen God do this over and over. So He said, some trust in chariots. That's easy to trust in, yeah? And some trust in horses. Man, if I just had a horse, I'd be out of here. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down. The people that trust in chariots and people that trust in horses, people that trust in anything but God, they're brought down and fallen. But we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the King hear us when we call. Wow. So, John chapter 14, Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Don't let your heart be troubled. So, we're coming into an hour that says this. God will get you through. He knows how to get you through. It's just a Sabbath. It's just a Sabbath. It's only going to last for a little while. It's just a Sabbath. You trust in Him. He knows how to get you in. He knows how to get you out of it. He'll take care of you. He knows how to bring you supernatural food. He did Elijah. Yeah, He did Elijah. The ravens brought Him food. Brook brought Him water. God knew where He was. God knows how to bring all of His people to that same kind of conclusion. You and I want that. You want it in our life. We want it in the Spirit and presence of God. Let's stand together. And when the tough things come, you just take it a day at a time. You learn to live through it a day at a time. I'm just going to just keep leaning on those everlasting arms. I know how to get through this stuff. I know how to get through this stuff. Because that's the kind of God we serve, yeah. And you just know what a loving God He is, what a precious, protecting God He is. God, we thank You for this service today. We thank You for Your Word. God, we desire to be lost in You and found in You. God, to have You bring us through whatever comes on the world. That we would trust in You, God, that we would lean on You. Lord, this is what really following Christ is. It's following You in obedience through no matter what comes, no matter how dark it looks, or no matter how difficult the days. You told the people, if You take the name or the number of the beast, I'll take Your name out of the Lamb's book of life. God, we're asking You that we would be those people who would just say, I got to take this route. Here's my road. Here's my road home. God, that we have a full assurance that we're doing exactly what You're leading. God, no matter how quickly these things come, or no matter how large they feel, or no matter how quick it feels like the avalanche is collapsing on the world government, God, what we're asking You is for You to bring us through this thing with our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. God, I ask that every person in this place, God, would find that door that You are. Walk through it into the absolute peace of heaven's blessings. God, You're a healing God, a miracle-working God, and Jesus, You're in our behalf. God, bless Your name forever. And we thank You for everybody in here. God, I thank You for giving these words to all of us, because it is a blessing. Fred's personal experiences, John's personal experiences. God, You're doing these things in Your people. Finish what You started in every one of us. In Your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank You, Jesus. All right. Lord bless you then, and we will see you Wednesday evening.